Australian Bible Church, March the 3rd, 2019. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. These are principles by which we seek to work and live. And today we're taking a part of the Word of God known as Jeremiah, section 17, with some reference to 18. I don't know when it's last that you read Jeremiah 17, but I doubt if it was recent in many cases. Jeremiah is a book of tremendous power, passion, beauty, holiness, willingness to suffer, concern, grace, tremendous work the prophet God used to send these messages. And let's start with the point of a diamond under the heading Tests, Testimony, and Truth. It's that topic, Tests, Testimony, and Truth. So in Jeremiah 17, the point of a diamond, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. So you imagine this pen made of iron going to outlast many a quivering finger. Here's this pen of iron. What is the point of the pen? Diamond is the point of the pen. So you have something that's not going to break in its impact and is not going to break with its accuracy. This finesse of a fine diamond point is going to give an accurate, as it were, graphical record. A point of a diamond is going to engrave the reality to which it refers on the tablet of their heart. God, with precision, will inscribe what with the eyes he can describe in the sins of the heart. There is no effacement by wear and tear, loss of memory. It is inscribed where it cannot be forgotten. Such is the position of man when he goes it alone in his own moral being and mental desire. While their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees and the high hills. Trees and hills were used as sacrificial altars. Yes. To other gods? No. They were used for an alternative religion. O my mountain and the field, I will give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, and you shall go out of your heritage. Because, God is saying to Israel, you who willingly offered yourself refuse to be anything remotely like obedient to my ways and works and methods, because it's chronic, because you will not return, because religion is tending to become superficial, if real at all, because your will is calling the tune, giving the marching orders, in reality, in finality. Therefore, my anger shall burn forever, verse 4. We now have it all summed up. This goes deeper than that. This goes to mankind now. Israel was an embassy. Israel was a missionary embassy for God to the world following the flood. It is not good to fail a missionary embassy. Cursed, says God now speaking about anybody, anywhere. Cursed. You say to yourself, cursed? I don't like hearing curses. No, I don't like seeing them in the Middle East particularly either. I don't like seeing curses which crush millions, deprive them of homes, leave children whimpering in the dust. I don't like that either. So what? So make sure that you don't add to them. and pray for those who are asking them. Cursed is the man who does what? Who trusts in man. He says, I will trust in my politician, my doctor, my psychiatrist. There are some that I might leave out here. I will trust in all these people. Why? Because I have nothing else practically to trust in. Because it's the only place I can get anywhere. Well, is that right? Why is that? Is it because you don't believe in God? Is his way too hard for you? Do you prefer a superficial substitute? Do you want to compromise so that there's just some little statement you make to add to your so valuable life? Maybe. You get that in some people. You say, are you a Christian? And they say, I hope so. Like saying, are you married? I hope so. Don't you remember? Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Many people, reminds me of fish when you're feeding them with special bread. They come and they nibble and they nibble and they nibble and they go away. Some people treat Christ as that. They nibble and they nibble and they nibble. It's nice, yes, yes. Now I get to real living. Oh, really? Whose heart departs from the Lord. Along comes a trouble. You remember the parable of the seed? A man went forth to sow. He sowed and sowed in different parts of the field. Some went into shallow ground. Why was it shallow? Because it hadn't been broken up. Why hadn't it been broken up? Because the heart had never repented. It was shallow ground. It was superficial soil. And the seed came, and what happened? It had no roots, so when the sun went up, trial, tribulation, difficulty, it withered. Some went on ground, it was scorched. Some went into good ground, it did well. Superficial soil where the heart isn't broken up is the trouble. And so cursed are those who play around with these things. Don't let this make you think that maybe there are all sorts of hidden shoals and rocks. There are, but they don't concern you if you keep within the guidelines. Repent, receive, and be redeemed. Terribly simple, but not if you play around with it. He shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see good when good comes. It's possible, you know. The good comes along, and you don't notice it. And after it, you say, hey, I didn't notice that. Why? Because you weren't looking hard. You were preoccupied with many things. A little worried, a little troubled, these events. You were a little anxious, a little troubled, and something passed. You didn't notice it. You have to pray for eyes that see, lest you close your eyes and miss. But if you open the eyes, you see the door. And if you move through the door, you will be saved, as John 10:9 tells us. He shall not see when good comes, says the scripture in verse 6 of Jeremiah 17. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land which is not inhabited. Now we come to the point of contrast. We've seen the cursed. Now let's look at the blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now, when you have a thing, as I did recently with a cancer removed and a great big bony surface opened up, the doctor couldn't stand the thought of the sun getting at it and what might happen this way and that. I relied on the Lord. I'm not setting myself up as some sort of example, I'm just telling you what happened. Because I relied on him, I wouldn't have the operation, which to my mind was far too complex and dangerous for no guy. Therefore, I just went ahead serving the Lord with what I've got while I could. And then I relied on the Lord. You can answer it. I've got this dilemma. I'm not going to do that. I'm told I must do this. And didn't it start healing all by itself? The thing which was not in view, months and months after it had been cut, suddenly came at the crucial moment. And I relied on the Lord and trusted in the Lord in a practical manner that affected my actual living. Why not? What's the good of a car if it won't take you anywhere? So there we come to the blessed is the man who trusts. A simple word, but a magnificent necessity, like a vast bridge leading you to the other side, and whose hope is in the Lord. Do you see anything from the way you are living? It's not very obvious. Do you realize these dangers you're going to run? Yes, they are rather apparent. Someone might say to a missionary in some foreign country, hadn't you better do something? Yes, I do. I trust in the Lord, and my hope is in the Lord, as has been the position with thousands of people like me. What about him in verse 8? He shall be like a tree planted by the waters. He gets not only sufficient water, but a water which enables strength to develop. You have it in South Australia here. We have Red River gums, and in Victoria. They grow by the river, and they're so stately. These trunks are so beautiful. They have such massive limbs and shady things. Red River gums. Oh, what a life is there. Well, he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. I am come that you should have life, and that you should have it more abundantly, said Christ, and will not be anxious in the year of drought. We'll have confidence that, however, it will happen, it will come. Nor, here is a good one, will cease from yielding fruit. If you look at John 15, I like to say, God wants you to be very fruitful. If you want to be very fruitful, then you and God are in agreement. You can't miss. Ask to be made very fruitful in the things of the kingdom of heaven. How can you fail then? God would have it for all. You would have it for you. There is a conclusion at the individual level. Nor will cease from yielding fruit. Now it proceeds to a comment that reminds us of the point of the diamond and brings us back to not trusting in the Lord. Verse 9. Here is a characterization of the general state of man without Christ. The heart is deceitful above all things. You think of foxes, rats, snakes, spiders, various things that seem so cunning. Ants, they know just how to get out of the way in time. But man is better than they are at deceiving. Trouble is, he deceives himself. And desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked when God regenerates it. You could spend days just talking of all the various psychiatric and psychological sins of which a man is capable of deceiving himself as well as other people. Many novels are written on this, that, and the other aspect of it, tracing them out in particular cases. Who can know it? Therefore, never go to a priest or anyone acting as a priest saying, Father, here is my heart. Whatever can I do? I have sinned. Well, that's a very good way to approach it, but not before man. You are asking a sinner to analyze sin. And you're asking someone who is forbidden to take the place of someone who bids you to come to him. Therefore, don't go to man. Who can know the heart? Why ask man to do what he cannot know? Go to search, and he says, look, I really don't know what flesh is made of. I'm sorry, I've always had this hang-up. No. No one but God can know your heart. It is impossible. Therefore, why fiddle about? When you come to spiritual matters, take it directly to the Lord with confidence and hope and trust. And leave it there. Who can know it? I, the Lord, verse 10, search the heart. He knows it by investigation, by inquiry, by research. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. So when you have some of these disagreeable seeming tests, realize that God may test your mind. Don't be ashamed of that. If your doctor has to look at something and estimate what's happening, well, so bad. That's what it is. That's what you're going to do. You're confident. So your mind is being tested by the Lord. Well, don't be upset. Things come to your mind, thoughts, things that you should do or should have done. That's fine. Invest hope when the Lord tests. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. So we've been looking at this point of contrast. And now we come to a point of testing. Now, this is very interesting. It's almost unbelievable, but it's there. Israel was provoking the Lord, just like little kids can provoke people by sticking out their tongues and trying to trip them up and throwing cans at them. Later on, they might throw Molotov cocktails. The Lord was being provoked by a whole lot of unseemly, superficial substitute religion. He said, well, then one of you even open the temple doors for nothing? It's a professional cast of mind, a way of learning and earning a living. So, after this had gone on, every now and again they have a big revival. Oh, it might go to the land, in Wales, in England, in Scotland, in the United States, in the 1800s and getting on towards the end of them, you had these huge revivals. Work could stop in a whole town with thousands of people. Everybody would be busy on his knees in the woods seeking the Lord. The people would stay there overnight seeking the Lord. They were stricken, morally stricken, and that's called a revival. And so you have those, and then again and again they all go astray. Sometimes, as in the United States and England, you may get a significant period of stability in far more moral ways. You even have England saying it was a Protestant nation, and when the Bible was handed to the new queen, here was wisdom. Yes, it went as far as that, but it's moved away. Europe has moved far away. It doesn't mean there's no one left, but it means that the major powers are moving it that way, and that is the effect. Europe said to England on one occasion, because of the common market, or the European Union, or whichever part of it you want to look at, you must build quarters for homosexual men so they can live there. You must. Stop being naughty. Build those quarters for these actively corrupting like a snake. No wonder Britain wants to get away with it, but Britain itself is changing. So, a test. Your teacher may be dissatisfied. Your work hasn't been sharp enough. You look too dreamy, too hazy. And some of your lab work is not satisfactory. Yes, right up. We'll have a test. You prepare. Friday week, 3-hour test. And I tell you, those of you who are falling behind, you're going to know it. Well, a test, all right? So here in Jeremiah 17:19, we have a test proposed. Now, the Sabbath day in the Jewish religion, that is the religion of the Old Testament before the New Covenant came through Christ, the Jewish people respected the fact that God made the world in 6 days and then rested, and said, as in Ezekiel 20 and Exodus, you also work for 6 days and then rest. And the Jews didn't find that so easy. You can make more money, have more pleasure, just exactly like here. So God had this test. Go stand in the gate of the people of Israel and tell them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Israel. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, verse 22. Do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. That was Saturday. Nor do any work but hallow the Sabbath. Meaning, regard the fact that I, the Lord, made you in 6 days, rested, and told you to do the same. Rest. Hallow it by resting on that day in order to show and to know that your body, like a car, needs servicing. Divine spiritual servicing. And do this. Obviously, otherwise, it is all too possible that you will be so irritated, agitated, moved by so many things, so many duties, so many disciplines, so many hardships, so many problems, so many things to be met, particularly if you're in your new field, that you may become rather a disquieted type of person, a tense type of person, an irritable type of person, a commanding type of person to cover the case, or whatever. You get out of alignment and you need it to be put back. Now, said God, all right, I'll give you a test. Here we are. You know the Sabbath, you know what you're supposed to do, rest. Let's say now, you stop right now bringing in stuff and taking out stuff on the Sabbath. Stop turning it into a commercial wonder palace, an enjoyment treat. It's far deeper. You need refreshing, strengthening, renewing. Spend time with God without having so many things. Mom, we're dad. None of these things. An employer might say it a little more commandingly. Rest. Now, if you will do this, God said, just that one thing, one test, just treat the Sabbath that way, I will deliver you. I will give you an enduring, majestic, marvelous, safe time right now. Only do it. Now, what an easy test. An investor might say, well, all you've got to do is be very good on Sundays and watch all these things and handle it, and everything else is going to follow. You say, that's ridiculous. Not at all. It was a T-E-S-T. You might get a test in your subject at the university. And you might say after the test, that was a ridiculous test, yes. But the man knew where to probe, where to look. And he went to a vulnerable spot and gave you the test. And so there is a testing time. And it reminds us that in many times, you will get a series of difficult, strange, odd, ill-assorted challenges to something ordinary in your life, and one thing after another. Something goes disorderly, difficult, strange, unusual, but it doesn't work. You're faced with trial after trial after trial. Things mount up like a mountain in front of you. It can happen. From a chance perspective, almost impossible to believe this can happen. But you just have to realize and say, I am being tested. How ridiculous to get up and walk out of a test. I have to pass it. So you face the test and say, I can see what's happening. This is a test conditions. I'll face up to it, knowing that by its very nature, it doesn't happen very often. I will meet it. I will even try to enjoy matching it. I will not yield at any point. Once you yield at one point, then that can slither in the number of others and away you go. You have to remain wise in the face of this. Well, that's what happened here And that was a period of testing. But now we turn to Jeremiah 18:14. Will a man leave the snow? Water of Lebanon. From the mountains of Lebanon, down comes this beautiful, clear, snow-derived water. Will a man in parched, desert circumstances say, oh, that's just that silly old ice water coming from Lebanon? Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? It's issuing somewhere on a rock of the field. Is he going to leave it? Is he going to ignore it? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? My people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, and have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway, to make their land desolate. Not only have they failed to appreciate water, not only have they failed to pursue where it may be found, but they have also found beautiful snow-derived water, pure, cold, refreshing, and have turned away to other paths for some credible reasoning. They're like an angry bull. They charge, they charge, they charge. But it makes a charge which they cannot pay. Turn to the New Testament, John 4. Jesus speaks also of water. God is like waters to the soul, cool and refreshing, helpful, purifying. Jesus at the well, the woman at the well. Can you give me some water, says Jesus. And the woman says, how is it a Jew, ask a drink from me? A Samaritan woman, a woman of Samaria, a woman of another country with which you Jews don't have good relations at all. How come that you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan, for water? What's going on here? Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. In verse 13 of chapter 4 of John, Jesus goes on to say, whoever drinks of the water will thirst again. That is the water of the well. But how often God puts in the but where the supernatural comes into the natural to make an entire transformation available. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Not only will it meet the needs of your soul, it will meet the needs of your life, and it will confer upon you through the ministrations of the one who sends it and who is all round about, it will bring you to eternal life. Here is a water which not only refreshes, but renews. And not only renews, but continues. And not only continues, but springs up. And springs up to eternal life. In John 7, 30, in John 7, 37. On the last day, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, of course a water carrier might do that, might have his water and say, anyone thirsty, come and buy. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow streams of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And that was the transition from the old covenant to the new. And so there we have testing, testimony, and truth. And here we have the water that brings the testimony, which expresses the Lord, who pardons, grants peace, power, hope, help, and future. Jesus is coming again. The return of the Jews to Jerusalem is stated by Jesus to mean his return is near. Way down thousands of years, he's given us this on-the-spot confirmation. And it is of the greatest value, as Peter points out. Let us praise God for the amplitude of his truth, the clarity of his testimony, and the efficiency of his tests. Let us meet them in the power of his grace, knowing that underneath are the everlasting arms. I can do all things, says Paul, through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for Christ who strengthens us. Does not let us be tested beyond what we can bear. Turns testing into testimony as we overcome. We thank thee for these things and worship before thee and thank thee for the eternal life which is thy gift, to which we open our hearts with delight. In Jesus' name, amen.